السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم، صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. When we study the glorious Quran and the life of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we find that there are certain actions which have a special connection with the blessed month of Ramadan. And from amongst them, one is dua, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill our needs. In Surah Al-Baqarah, there is a ruku in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by mentioning with regards to fasting being compulsory. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So in there Allah Ta'ala is mentioning that fasting is compulsory upon you. And Allah Ta'ala is also mentioning what will be the result of those individuals who will fast, that they will be blessed with the quality of taqwa, the ability to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ability to refrain from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the theme of fasting and then mentions with regards to the glorious Qur'an that شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ أَلَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that Allah Ta'ala revealed the glorious Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. So one act which we need to carry out in the month of Ramadan is fasting. And number two is excessive recitation of the glorious Qur'an. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about dua. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if my servants ask you with regards to me, then inform them that I am extremely close. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely close, meaning that whenever we have a need, the being who we should turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever need we have. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can fulfill every single need of ours. There is no need in a human being's life which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot fulfill. If we were to request our parents for something, either they will fulfill that need or either they will not fulfill that need. And there will be many occasions where despite them wanting to fulfill the need, they will not possess the ability. And same goes for each and every other person. Our elders, our friends, whoever we can rely on. But there is only one being who can fulfill every need of ours. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But despite this reality, we find that we do not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as we are supposed to. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that even if you need to visit the cobbler to repair your shoes. So in the days that we live in the time that we live in, we will find it difficult to understand this. Especially the youngsters and the youth, they will throw away even new pairs of trainers and new pairs of shoes. Simply because there's a new pair in the market. So this is israf. This is extravagance. And Allah Ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Allah Ta'ala does not like those people who are extravagant. So just because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has given us money and wealth, this doesn't mean that we spend it however we want. New pairs of clothes, new shoes, new trainers. We will not utilize them and wear them until they are no longer in a position that they can be worn. So we should keep this in mind, that this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is necessary that we value this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should refrain from extravagance in everything. When a person is performing wudu, or a person is performing ghusl, then the amount of water the majority of the people use when they are performing wudu or they are performing ghusl is more than what they are supposed to. So this is also extravagance. You will be questioned with regards to this water that you are using. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone to this extent that he mentions that if a person is performing wudu on the river bank, so when you are performing wudu from the river, the water will go back into the river. But even there, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that do not use more water than you are supposed to. So when you are not allowed to use more water there, then definitely a person is not allowed to use more water when he is using the water from a tap. And a person should not think this to himself, that as far as the water in my house is concerned, then the water bill I have already paid. So it doesn't matter how much water I am using. No, this is still wasting water. So even in wudu and even in ghusl, we use more water than we are supposed to. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to use a very small amount of water. Those who are aware of what a mud is. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to use water for wudu equivalent to one mud. This is a very small amount. And this is when a person is performing wudu at home. If a person performs wudu in the masjid, using the facilities of the masjid, he has to be even more careful. Because now, the facilities of the masjid, they do not belong to one individual. This is waqf, which means that if we were to be extravagant with the water of the masjid, then we will be questioned even more on the day of Qiyamah, that you wasted the water which belonged to the masjid. A person performs istinja after relieving oneself. Our sharia is so wholesome that we have been taught with regards to every aspect of our deen. Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on one occasion a non-Muslim approached him and he said that what sort of religion is this? Or what sort of Nabi and a Prophet has been sent to you people that he even teaches you how to relieve yourself? How to clean yourself after you relieve yourself? So if it was you and I, we would have become shy. We would have become the victims of inferiority complex. Whereas, this is the beauty of our deen. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the matters of the arsh and the throne of Allah all the way to how a person should relieve himself when he goes into the toilet. And no aspect of our life has been left out. So when a person relieves himself, even there, we have been taught, for example, before entering the lavatory, we should read the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal khubuthi wal khaba'ith. And we should enter the lavatory with our left foot. And in the lavatory, a person should refrain from talking. He should not spend more time than what is required. Many people in this day and age, this is the space that they use for their mobile phone. Half an hour, 45 minutes, even 1 hour in the toilet nowadays. Whereas this is not a place to be spending your time. We can't spend 10 minutes in the masjid, then it's too much. And in the toilet we can spend 1 hour because we're on our phone and we forget about everything. These are all realities. The objective of sitting here is not to deliver any talk. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting in my mind, I'm sharing with you. So in the lavatory, there are many etiquettes that we have been taught. And after relieving ourselves, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also taught us of the importance of cleaning ourselves. One is istinja. So istinja is that after a person relieves himself, then he cleans himself. And how do you clean yourself? So there are three possibilities. Number one, which is the most preferred option, is that a person uses both water as well as tissue. The second is that a person only uses water and no tissue. And the third, which is the least preferred, is that a person only suffices on tissue and no water. But the most preferred opinion and the most preferred option is that a person uses both water as well as tissue when he cleans himself. And this is extremely important. This is so important that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that istanzihu minal bawl fa inna amata adhabil qabri minhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that be very cautious with regards to the matter of the drops of urine. Because the general punishment of the grave will be because of this sin. That a person is not cautious with regards to the matters of, with regards to this matter of the drops of urine. So when a person relieves himself, after relieving yourself and once you have cleaned yourself using both water as well as tissue, thereafter there will still be a period when there will be certain drops which will leave a person's private part. So if a person just relieves himself, cleans himself, and thereafter straight away he performs wudu, either during wudu or after wudu or during salah, those few drops will now come out. Which means your wudu is also not counted and your salah is also not counted. This is why after istinja, there is another process called istibra. So istibra basically means that after you have cleaned yourself, then you give yourself approximately 10 to 15 minutes. There was a time when people would walk at least 40 steps. And in those days, they would use soil. Now we have tissue paper. So they would place the soil by their private part. In our time, a person should rub tissue around his private part. And thereafter, he should give at least 10 to 15 minutes so that those excess drops which remain, they all come out. And thereafter, a person should perform wudu. This is called istibra. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned with regards to this, that because people will not be careful in this matter, they will relieve themselves, and after relieving themselves, they will perform wudu and perform salah. And drops of urine will come out of their private part thereafter. Even their wudu is not counted, even their salah is not counted. So this will be a means of great punishment in the grave. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was passing by two graves. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that innahuma yu'adhaban, both of these people in these two graves, they are being punished. Wama yu'adhabani fi kabir, and they are not being punished for something which they regarded as something very severe and major. Like you and I, we do not think of this to be something major. When somebody commits adultery in the community, it'll become the talk of the town that he's committed such a great sin. We see somebody drinking alcohol, we'll regard it as a great sin. But regarding this, our mind, many people, their mind has never been towards this. They've never thought about this, that this is something very important. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that they did not regard this to be something severe or major, but bala. Most definitely, this is a very major matter and a very important matter. And thereafter Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that one of these individuals, the reason why he is being punished in the grave is because he was not cautious in this matter of the drops of urine. So after relieving oneself, it's necessary to ensure that every drop has come out before a person then goes on to perform wudu and thereafter perform salah. You have any sort of utensil, a bottle, a gallon, a drum. So when you turn it upside down and you pour out the content, whether it's water, whether it's milk, whether it's drink, first of all, there will be the process of pouring, where everything will be poured out. But after pouring out that content, when you will shake it, you will see that another drop will fall out. Thereafter, another drop will fall out. And for some time, drops will continue to fall out until finally there will be no drops remaining. So when we understand that this is the process, then this is the same with regards to the human body also. After relieving ourselves, there will still be some drops which we need to ensure we remove before we perform wudu and ghusl. Or before we perform wudu and perform salah. So cleanliness is also an aspect of our deen. So anyway, I was mentioning with regards to dua. I don't know how I got to this. You remember? Nobody remembers. How did we get to here from dua? Everyone's sleeping. Okay. So anyway, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught us many du'as. I just want to very briefly mention with regards to one du'a. One dua which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us. Allahumma inni as'aluka as-siha. Oh Allah, I ask you for siha. Siha means that a person is healthy. So we are asking for good health. So, oh Allah, I ask you for good health. Wal iffah, and oh Allah, I ask you for chastity. Wal amana, and oh Allah, I ask you for trustworthiness. Wa husnal khuluq, and I ask you for good character. Wa ridar rabbi, and oh Allah, I ask you for this quality of remaining happy and pleased with your decree. Now in this hadith, or in this dua, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked for five things. And in the apparent, it seems as though there's no connection between the five. It just seems like five random things which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked for. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his words were extremely eloquent. So there is no such thing as randomness when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ulama have mentioned that there is a connection between the five things which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has asked for in this dua. So number one, Allahumma inni as'aluka as-siha. Oh Allah, I ask you for siha, for good health. So we should also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for good health. Because when a person is healthy, he will be able to carry out good deeds. A person becomes ill, a person becomes sick, then it becomes more difficult for him to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So good health, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sayyiduna Abbas radiallahu anhu, that sallallahu al-afiyah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afiyah. So afiyah means that a person is protected from all the evils of this world as well as the akhirah. So number one, oh Allah, I ask you for good health. Allahumma inni as'aluka as-siha. Number two, wal iffah. Oh Allah, I ask you for chastity. I ask you for chastity. I ask you for that quality that I am able to refrain from all those sins which are contrary to chastity, which are contrary to protecting one's private parts, and which are contrary to one's gaze, looking at haram, doing anything which is haram, whether it be zina, whether it be adultery, or whether it be any other sin. And what's the connection? The connection here is that if a person is granted iffah, if a person is granted chastity, and he lives a chaste life, then this will become the means of him being granted siha and good health also. Otherwise, we see in the world that those people who are not chaste, due to not holding fast to chastity, you find many illnesses which become rife in those communities. If we just take the example of AIDS, when AIDS was a big thing in the world, then one of the reasons for this was that people, they do not keep the relationships between men and women within the confines of marriage. So when adultery becomes rife, when fornication becomes rife, then as a result of this, such illnesses also become rife in society. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that, oh Allah, we ask you for good health and we ask you for chastity. And the connection is that if a person remains chaste, then Allah ta'ala will bless him with good health also. The siha wal iffah. Number three, amana. Oh Allah, I ask you for the ability to remain trustworthy. Now, amana and trustworthiness is not only confined to that if I tell you that tomorrow I am going to do this, then I do it. Or that if you give me £10 and say that can you look after this £10 for me, then I look after the £10. This is also amana. But there is a broader meaning of amana. And from amongst that broader meaning, one is that a person, he utilizes his organs which with trustworthiness. This is why when it comes to looking at haram with the eyes, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the deception of the eyes. So when a person is looking at haram, he is deceiving. This is not trustworthiness. So what is amana? Amana is that you will only look with the eyes at those things which Allah ta'ala has made permissible for you. And the connection again is that if you are utilizing your eyes with trustworthiness and you are utilizing all your body parts with trustworthiness, in other words, you do not do anything haram, then you will be chaste. And when you will be chaste, then you will be granted siha and good health. And the fourth quality which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks for in this hadith and in this dua is husnul khuluq, good character. Good character. And again, good character also is very broad. Extremely broad. And from amongst good character, one aspect of good character is that a person brings within himself all those good qualities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person to have. So we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for good character, and we should also make it a point to bring good characteristics into our life. And from the good characteristics, because one is amana and trustworthiness, so this is the connection between husnul khuluq and amana. And finally, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks for ridha rabbi. That, oh Allah, I ask you for the ability to remain happy with your decree. In other words, whatever happens in my life, I remain pleased and happy. That because this is what Allah ta'ala has chosen for me, then I will remain happy with this. And what's the connection? That when a person will remain happy with the decree of Allah, then he will have good character. Because he will never become angry. He will never become frustrated. He will not become jealous of other people. He will remain pleased that this is what Allah has chosen for me and this is what Allah has chosen for him. So this is just one dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from which we can understand that how rich the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are. And if we were to make dua to Allah ta'ala using those words which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, then we will gain much benefit in this world also and in the akhirah also. So number one, we need to make dua. We need to make dua, especially in the blessed month of Ramadan. At the time of suhoor, this is the time of tahajjud, when duas are accepted. So we should make dua at that time. Whilst we are fasting, duas are accepted. So throughout the day, whenever we get the opportunity, we should make dua. Number three, after every farz salah, at least one dua is accepted. So we should make dua after every farz salah. And number four, at the time of iftar, dua is accepted. So whilst opening our fasts, first of all, before Maghrib, we should engage in dua. And then once the adhan begins, whilst opening our fast, even at that time in our mind and heart, we should at least ask Allah Ta'ala for two, three important things which we need during that day or during that time. So this is a golden opportunity for us to make dua. So we should make dua excessively. And how should we make dua? One is that we should learn those du'as which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us and make dua using those words. And number two, we should also have a habit of talking to Allah Ta'ala with our own words, where we speak to Allah and we beg Allah Ta'ala for whatever needs we have. As far as this world is concerned, if you were to beg somebody, you were to go to their door and ask them for something, the first time they will give it to you. Second time they will give it to you, depending on how generous they are. But a time will come when they will say that enough now, you keep coming to my house. But regarding Allah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهِ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah Ta'ala becomes angry with that person who doesn't ask from him. So with Allah is the opposite. That if you don't ask from Allah, he'll become angry. And if you ask Allah, the more you ask Allah, the more Allah Ta'ala will give you. But the problem is that we ask from the people more than we ask from Allah. So let us keep this in mind, that in the month of Ramadan, we will begin to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make this a habit in our lives, that inshallah no day will pass in which we will not make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter, even after the month of Ramadan, we will continue with this habit. And Hazrat Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned that one way we can gain a close connection with Allah is that before you are going to do anything, the first thing you should do is in your mind just say to Allah that, oh Allah, I am about to do this, you make it easy for me. So for example, you're going to leave your house and come to the masjid. So speak to Allah and say, oh Allah, I am now going to the masjid, you make the journey easy for me. When you're going to leave, again, say to Allah, I am going to go to my house now, you make it easy for me. Anything in life, even our children, if you were to teach them this one lesson from a young age, then they will not be in need of anything else. Because on every step, they will know that this is the person I need to ask from. This is the being I need to ask from. So this should be our connection with Allah. That before doing anything, we first ask Allah Ta'ala and then we carry out that action. Make dua to Allah Ta'ala that He gives us all the ability to practice upon whatever has been said. And may Allah Ta'ala give us the true understanding of deen and the ability to practice upon the entire deen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله فصل وسلم كما محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كما أنت أهله وافعل بنا ما أنت أهله فإنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين ولا تنزئ منا صالح ما أعطيتنا ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم إنا نسألك إخبات المخبتين وإخلاص الموقنين ومرافقة الأبرار واستحقاق حقائق الإيمان والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم ووجوب رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار اللهم لا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين ولا تنزئ منا صالح ما أعطيتنا اللهم سلمنا من رمضان وسلم رمضان لنا وتسلمه منا متقبلا اللهم أعتك رقابنا من النار اللهم اجعلنا من أتقاء شهر رمضان اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربنا اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولأساتذتنا ولمشائخنا ولمن يحب إلينا ولمن أوصانا بالدعاء ولجميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من زوال نعمتك وتحول عافيتك وفجاءة نقمتك وجميع سخطك اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهل البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء اللهم طهر قلوبنا من النفاق وأعمالنا من الرياء وألسنتنا من الكذب وأعيننا من الخيانة فإنك تعلم خائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن الخلق ورضا الرب اللهم إنا نسألك من الخير كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم ونعوذ بك من الشر كله عاجله وآجله ما علمنا منه وما لم نعلم اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم
ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين آمين.